Good morning, friends. Keep your Bibles open to the first Bible reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me pray for us. Ask God to help us understand His Word. Heavenly Father, we ask that in your mercy may you speak to us this morning. Please convict us, challenge us, and transform us. Help us to respond in light of this passage. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let me begin with a question. What is the next big thing you're waiting for in your life? I've been waiting for different things at different stages of life. When I finished my studies in India, the next big thing for me was to go overseas for my higher studies, to give me a sense of value and direction in life. When I finished my studies here in Australia, the next big thing was to get my permanent residency, to give me a sense of stability where I wanted to live. What is the next big thing you're waiting for in your life? For some of you establishing your lives here in Australia, you might be waiting for something secure, like a house of your own, for jobs to be made permanent, for your visas to be sorted. For some of you going through some long-term illness, addictions and pain, all you want is to come out of it. For some, you might be waiting for someone special, someone who could listen to you, someone who would make you feel loved and accepted, someone who will fulfill you, satisfy you. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing questions from people in his church for whom the next big thing is marriage. And Paul is saying something extremely countercultural, extremely radical, not only to the Corinthian context, but also to lots of traditional cultures of today, which sees marriage as the norm of the society. When you get to a certain age, you get married. That's the expectation. And this is what Paul is saying. If you are single, I think it is good to stay single. He's saying singleness is good. Please have a look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26. I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. In the Corinthian context, marriage is not so much of a romantic partnership between two people. It is usually arranged by families. So marriage is what gives them a social acceptance. It's what gives them economic stability. Usually lots of gifts exchanged between the two families to get the couples going. So if you're not married, it brings shame on you and your family for not being able to get married. And for them to hear singleness is good must have shocked many people in the church. What, Paul? What did you just say? Singleness is good? Why is he saying that? Why is Paul saying singleness is good? If you have a look at the start of verse 26, Paul begins his reasoning for why he is saying singleness is good. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. What crisis Paul have in mind here? Usually when we think of crisis, we tend to think of some circumstance impacting us, like a financial crisis, a car breakdown, or the night before assignments due. If Paul has some short-term circumstance affecting the church, then the logic would go something like this. It is usually good to get married, but because of this crisis, it's good to stay single. But I don't think that is the case here. Paul has a bigger view of the crisis he is talking about. He goes on to explain in verse 29. Please follow along. In verse 29, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. What does he mean when he says the time is short? What time is he referring to? The time until what? Paul is referring to the time remaining until the return of Jesus and the end of all things. We are in the middle of Paul's letter. Even as he begins the letter in his opening section in chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, Paul talks about the eager expectation of the return of Jesus. And Paul goes on to say in the last section of verse 31 in chapter 7, this world in its present form is passing away. This world in its present form is passing away. Friends, Paul has written these God-inspired words over about 2,000 years ago. So when Paul is talking about time is short, this world in its present form is passing away, he's not just talking about the quantity of time left, but also about the quality of time. How you live now in light of what is coming. To illustrate, it's like in between July 12th and December 27th of 2014. Well, what happened? Debbie and I, we got married on December 27th, 2014. But earlier on July 12th, the families got together and made things public, like an engagement ceremony. So our time between July 12th and December 27th, in a qualitative sense, our singleness is passing away and our marriage to each other is closing in on us. To use Paul's language, it's a time of crisis or a tension. Our thinking and living is being changed in light of what is coming. Friends, Paul would not have said singleness is good, say if Jesus had not yet come the first time. Say if Jesus didn't bear our sins on his body. Say if all of us are heading towards God's judgment because of our self-centeredness and rebellion against God. But because Jesus did come 2,000 years ago, because Jesus did carry our sins on his body, because Jesus, he did substitute for us. And as he did that, Jesus set something in motion, like setting up a timer clock. He set up a moment of the gospel, the building of his church, his people, his precious bride, for whom he laid down his life. So when Paul says in verse 26 that singleness is good, he has the vision of Jesus as the precious bridegroom and those who commit their life to Jesus as his beautiful bride. And his return is going to be the real big day, the day of the wedding. And it's going to be a massive celebration filled with joy and gladness. And Paul sees his job as someone preparing the bride for the husband. We see that in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. Friends, you may be single, engaged to be married to someone, or married. You may be divorced or widowed. No matter what your marital status is now, what matters in the end is your marriage to Jesus. Jesus is coming back to take his bride to be with him. Moving on to our next point. With this view of what is coming, the big wedding with Christ, how should our thinking and living be in light of what is coming? What should be the focus or goal of our life now? Well, the logic is straightforward. It's simple. If you know who is coming, live a life devoted to him who's coming. Have a look at verse 35. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way and in an undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul wants us to get a taste of what is coming and to live a life now fully devoted to Jesus. I'm saying this so that you may live in an undistracted, focused, single-minded devotion to Jesus. Paul is urging all of us to live single-mindedly for Jesus. In verse 29, he's saying to those who are married, live as if you are not married. He's not saying to neglect your spouses. He's saying as much as important marriage is, it will pass away one day. It is not permanent. A marriage to Christ is what matters. He's calling us to rethink our present lives with a view of the end. But what does it mean to be undividedly devoted to Jesus? What does it look like in our day-to-day life to be single-minded for Jesus? Have you ever noticed anyone in someone's life after they have started going out and fallen in love with someone? Imagine you are the person's best friend. Sometimes that can be a bit annoying. What do you think the person will talk to you about? They will be so consumed by their lover, no matter what the topic of the conversation is, they'll bring back to their lover. Say, if you're talking about some molecular equation in chemistry, they'll bring it back to their chemistry between them. I think that's exactly the same. The essence of our single-mindedness towards Jesus is first and foremost love. His love for us. We are to be so consumed by His love for us that our thinking, speaking, and living are to be so radically transformed to be like Jesus. His mission becomes our mission. His love for people in the world becomes our love for people to come to know Him and be saved. We become mission-minded as we are consumed by the love for Jesus. Whatever we do, we move from being self-centered to other people-centered. We have this new desire to be involved in people's lives, to love them, to care for them, to introduce them to Jesus. And we want to encourage them when they are feeling overwhelmed with stresses of life. Friends, the Apostle Paul is heavenly minded with the view of what is coming and the goal of how our lives should be now, how our lives should be shaped now. But also he's very practical. Paul is tying this goal to be single-minded to his initial response where he said singleness is good. Paul does have a high view of marriage. He knew what marriage involves. And he also knew the selfish tendency in human beings. So he says in verse 28 and in verse 32 to 34, those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. A married man or woman will be concerned about the affairs of this world, how they can please each other, and I would like you to be free from concern. Paul is clearly saying there will be troubles and concerns in marriage, and he wants them to be spared from that. Me and Debbie, as much as we love each other, found early in our marriage that it's going to be hard work. On a lighter note, I grew up in a small town no one knows about. Debbie grew up in the famous Chennai. So we have our own way of doing things. They have their own way of doing things. So we had to work out a common way of doing things. And when it comes to personal taste, when we want to listen to some music, I always want to listen to something me and my town folks would enjoy, like a high-energy packed Tamil folklore, whereas Debbie loves soft melodies. So we had to work out a way to take turns to listen to our favorite music in our living room. And that's just the beginning, the list goes on. On a serious note, marriage does bring concerns. You are concerned for your spouse when they are unwell. And if you choose to have kids, you are concerned for their well-being, for their safety. And you need to prioritize time for them. And financially, you are a bit stretched if you are to support 2, 3, or 4 people. So if you are single, you do have a practical advantage to give yourself fully devoted to Jesus, because it frees you from the troubles and concerns of marriage. You can be so radical with your time. You can be so radical with your energy, with your resource for the work of gospel in the world. You can build great networks of people. You can build so many friendships. You can invest in so many lives of people with a view to encourage them in their faith in Jesus. Say, if you want to do a ministry traineeship, it is still a big decision to make. But if you are single, it's simpler because your decision involves mainly you. If you want to go on an overseas mission trip, you can pack your bags and leave. Organization is much easier when you are single. So to all of my single friends, let me ask you this. Are you making the most of your singleness? Are you making the most of your singleness by radically living for Jesus? By radically giving yourself fully for the work of the gospel and the advancement of His kingdom? In our church, we do have some who have decided to remain single to give themselves for the work of the gospel. What a great blessing to be in fellowship with people like that. Their lives are a powerful testimony that they are waiting for the royal big day that is coming. To all my married friends, marriage is wonderful. It is God's idea. It is His gift to us. Paul is simply making a practical observation. Marriage means our attention is divided. We want to please God and we want to please our spouses. Let me remind you of Paul's goal. How can we serve God best without any distractions? If you are married, Paul would say you can serve the Lord together as a married couple. If both of you make it your goal to serve the Lord the best you can, you will double your efforts. You can be of great encouragement to each other. Friends, we saw what being single-minded towards Jesus looked like in practical day-to-day living. To be consumed by His love on the inside and to live a radical life like Jesus on the outside. But how do we grow in our undivided, single-minded devotion to Jesus? We all want to increase our devotion to Jesus, don't we? Earlier, I mentioned about a time between my engagement and marriage to Debbie. When we got engaged, Debbie was back in India. I was here in Melbourne for work. She was not with me. I was alone. Say, for example, if some of my old friends were to come and say to me, "Hey, Derek, let's go out and find some girls." I had to be strong to say no. How do I be strong? How do I grow in my devotion to Debbie? Well, I need to look back and I need to look forward. I need to look back at the things what she said to me, things that made me feel loved and valued. That would enable me to look forward to the day we would move in and start living together. And when it comes to growing in our undivided devotion to Jesus, we need to look back at what Jesus did for us and look forward to what is coming. We can be single-minded in our devotion to Jesus because He was single-mindedly devoted to us in the first place. Being God, Jesus also shared our human nature. Jesus could have enjoyed a comfortable life with marriage, children, sufficient savings. He had a family, father, mother, brothers, and sisters. Jesus had a family business to take care of. He was becoming popular in His healing ministry. But He didn't let Himself be distracted by any of these good things. And He set His eyes on the cross. Jesus set His face towards Jerusalem. And Jerusalem meant death for Him. He chose to die for us. Jesus was single-mindedly devoted to us in the first place. Do you know anyone so loving, so full of life, always thinking of building and lifting you up, and at the same time so keen to hold your arms, make you His own? So keen to the extent they are willing to die to marry you. Do you know anyone like that? Do you have anyone like that in your life? Friends, Jesus literally died to make us His own, to make us His bride. And He is coming back to take us to be with Him. Just think about it, how excited Jesus would be. How excited we should be for that day. Do you long for that day? Do you live in eager expectation to see Him face to face? Is your life now shaped by the royal big day that is coming? Does your singleness, marriage, whatever your marital status is, reflect that? To use the words from Charles Spurgeon, that indescribable brightness when we see the face of Jesus. That unspeakable sweetness when we hear His voice. That amazing bliss when He will manifest to us in all His glory for all who trust in Him. Each day is one day closer to the day we will be with Christ. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that may our hearts and minds in your mercy and grace be consumed by the love of Jesus for us. May our lives be single-minded in our devotion to Jesus. Help us to live now in light of the day we will be with Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.